sin. Sin is no mention of it. So here, on the one hand, it's called the beginning of austerity, makes you for the beginning of the days of repentance. And yet, practically speaking, we don't ask for forgiveness. So what's going on here? In fact, the one mention that perhaps we do have in Rosh Hashanah, in the famous prayer, Avinu Malkeinu, my father, my king, the first line is, Avinu Malkeinu, chatanu lefanecha, we have sinned before you. Many communities delete that line. We have no mention of sin. Rather odd. That's question number one. How do we understand, how do we reconcile the fact that it's part of the Aseret Metuva, the 10 days of repentance, and yet we don't ask for forgiveness? Question number two. The Gemara, the Talmud, the 1b in Rosh Hashanah, a very famous statement of the Talmud states, Amar Rava, Rava stated, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said, Imru Lefanai B'Rosh Hashanah, God requests that we say in front of him in Rosh Hashanah, three major motifs, Malchios, Zichronos, V'Shofar, kinship, remembrances, and the blowing of the shofar. Malchios, the concept of kingship, Kidei Shetamlichuni Alecha, in order that the people should make God king over them. Zichronos, remembrances, Kidei Sheyavoh Lefanai Zichronchem U'Tova, that we should remember for the good in front of God. And then the Torah, then the Gemara concludes, U'Bameh, how do we go about making God king over us, coronating him, and that we should be remembered for the good? U'Bameh, Ruvah, Bashofar, through the shofar. Question number two is, how do we understand the motif of Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros in regard to the theme of Rosh Hashanah? And in particular, what does the Gemara mean, Uvameh, that the key of Malchios and Zichronos, the key of kingship and remembrances, is dependent on the concept of Shofar? What is the interrelationship between the two, that the Shofar is the key in actualizing the Malchios and the Zichronos? Finally, question number three, and item number three that we'll deal with this morning, is in verse number two, Sifti Chaim, or Chaim Friedland, if that's out, who asks a very simple question, and he says that we know that the name, and names in general, reflect essence. And we know that there are many names for Rosh Hashanah. Yom Hadin, the Day of Judgment, Yom HaZikaron, the Day of Remembrance. And all of these really reflect what is going on in Rosh Hashanah. But yet, we call the day Rosh Hashanah, the head of the new year. The question is, why are we giving the major title of the day, the way we refer to this holiday, as Rosh Hashanah, which really doesn't seem to reflect the essence of the day? It really seems to reflect a calendar date, Rosh Hashanah, the new year. It happens to be Al Tishrei, the first of the new year. But it doesn't seem to mean that Rosh Hashanah is really reflecting what the day is all about. How do we understand that? Aseret Yemei Teshuva, we don't do Teshuva. The concept of the shofar, interrelationship with Malchios and Zichronos, and the name Rosh Hashanah, what is the significance? These are the three issues that we'll be dealing with this morning. I think the key, in order to understand what's going on here, is found in the first verse of the Haftarah for Shabbat Shuva, the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. This is in source number three, where the prophet Hosea tells the people, Shuva Yisrael, and that's where the name of the Shabbat comes from, Shabbat Shuva. Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha, ki kashalta b'avonecha. Return, O Israel, to Hashem your God, for you have stumbled through your iniquity. On this verse of Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha, you should return until God. The rabbis in the Talmud in Masechet Yuma explain, and this is in source 4, second line, what does the concept mean that you should return ad Hashem Elokech until God? It means Gidolat Tshuva Shemagad Ad Kisei HaKavod. Great is tshuva that it reaches until the Kisei HaKavod, the throne of glory. So having taught this section for many years in high school, the way I taught it to my students has always been is that the power of tshuva is so great that through tshuva, through repentance, one can reach levels of great heights. That you're in fact reaching levels of coming as close to God as possible. It's like a bumper sticker I saw recently, only God allows U-turns. And there's a certain truth in that statement, wherein we sin, we've gone off the right path, but yet God allows us to make amends, and to make amends to a point, I keep that covered until we reach the throne of glory. This year I was very privileged in preparing for this year to see an insight that Rav Chaim Friedlander brings down in the Sifti Chaim that made me so excited I couldn't sleep the whole night. And I think, and this is what I just taught my high school students, I think that this is really a much deeper understanding of this statement of our rabbis, and I think it is this statement that really holds the key for our Shem is all about. Let's take a look at source 4. The question Rav Chaim Friedlander asks is, why is the Talmudic statement focusing in on greatest tshuva that it reaches until Kisei HaKavod, the throne of glory? Why don't we simply say greatest tshuva that reaches God? What is the concept of the Kisei HaKavod, the throne of glory, that's being underscored in this statement? So he explains the following, and there's really two aspects to it. Let's follow carefully. Third line, he says, Mahut Kisei HaKavod, the essence, the meaning of the Kisei HaKavod, Yuvan can be understood, Alpi, based on the words of the Zohar HaKadosh, who says, Hanishamot Hein Gzurot Mitachat Kisei HaKavod. Point one is the following. Each and every one of our souls is hewn, is taken from under the Kisei HaKavod, from under the throne of glory. Each and every one of us have within us that divine connection, that divine source, that we are taken from under the throne of glory. And understanding this on a larger level, it's as if, making it as simplistic as and concrete as we can, there is a whole bin full of neshama, of soul. And each and every soul have a unique purpose and a unique mission in order to complete the entire framework of tikkun olam, of perfecting the world. And God, in his infinite wisdom, knowing what is needed at each time and place in order to bring about this perfection, chooses the necessary soul in order to fulfill this mission. If we turn to Rabbi Torsky for one moment, source number 5, the Talmud states that a person is obligated to say, the world was created for me. I am proud and grateful to have the opportunity to fulfill your divine wish. As an individual, my unique purpose in existence could not be fulfilled by anyone else. Even all the great tzaddikim, the holy people, and all the Torah luminaries, from the beginning of creation to the end of time, could not accomplish my singular mission in the world. Else, I would not be in existence. I have a value that transcends any that man can bestow upon me. It is not for me to logically understand my ultimate purpose, but as long as there is breath of life within me, I have significance, I am worthwhile. Now, we take it one step further. Yes, each and every one of our souls comes from under the Kiseh Kavod, the throne of glory. And each and every one of us has a unique, singular mission that no one else can accomplish but me. And that's why we are created in the time and place we are created, not 100 years before, not 100 years after. But it goes one step further. And if we continue with the Sifrei Chaim in source number 4, he says, fourth line down, Neshamot Yisrael, this is key, Heim habonim v'hayotim et kisei kvo shamayim. Ayidei tafkido v'chelko hamyuchan shoko lachad Yisrael v'vodat Hashem shelo mizne kisei hakavod. It's not only that we are taken and formed, so to speak, from under the kisei hakavod, but each and every one of us, because of the mission that we have, we create within this world, through our mission, a godly purpose. We bring about godliness in this world. And through accomplishing our mission and bringing about godliness, we are then creating what? The Kiseh HaKavod, the throne of glory. Because what is the throne of glory? The throne of glory is a place wherein God can reside. It's a place wherein God can literally sit and find an abode within earth itself. So each and every one of us, by accomplishing our mission, is building the Kiseh HaKavod, is building the throne of glory. Now we can understand what it means. Gidolat Tshuva Shemagadat Kiseh HaKavod, the statement of the Rabbi's greatest Tshuva that it reaches until the Kiseh HaKavod, the throne of glory. There's a great power in Tshuva, Lahashiv et haneshama, to return the soul el mekor shorasha haruchani bevinyan kisei hakavod. The power of tshuva is to return us to our spiritual origin, to an understanding of what our mission is and what we're here to accomplish, to bring us back to the kisei hakavod, to bring us back to our ultimate purpose, from where we came, under the throne of glory, and to create that environment where we become a conduit of building the throne of glory. And that's why Lubavitcher Rebbe Zatzal explains this is really what the word tshuva means. He says in source number 6, repentance in Hebrew is not tshuva, but charata. Charata implies remorse or a feeling of guilt about the past, and an intention to behave in a completely new way in the future. The person decides to become a new man. The tshuva, literally to return, means returning to the old, to one's original nature. Underlying the concept of tshuva is the fact that the Jew is, in essence, good. Desires or temptations may deflect him temporarily from being himself, being true to his essence. Tshuva is return to self. Tshuva means going back to one's roots in God, the Kiseh HaKavod, and exposing them as one's true character. For this reason, while the righteous have no need to repent, and the wicked may be unable to, both may do tshuva. The righteous, though they've never sinned, have constantly to strive to return to their innermost. And the wicked, however distant they are from God, can always return. For tshuva does not involve creating anything new, only rediscovering the good that was always within them. Now, if we understand this, we have an understanding now of what Rosh Hashanah is all about. Rosh Hashanah is not a time when we focus in on the aspect of tshuva the way we normally understand it. 50 bad things last year, that's a pretty good record. And I did 60 good things, well, that's not so good. And here's the balance and either I'll have a good year or a bad year. The balance of the good and the bad and my actions and that aspect of tshuva is easier for Yom Kippur. One cannot even begin to reach that level of evaluation unless one first understands who one is and the power inherent in self. Only when we've understood who we are can we make such an evaluation. Are we meeting up to those standards in our practice in religion? The Rosh Hashanah, being the first day of the Aseret Tshuva, 10 days of repentance, has a whole different nature to it. It's not a day of deeds. In the language of Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal, it's not the Alma, the Skalia, the outer world. It's the Alma, the Kasia, the hidden world, the Beketzel Yom Chagenu. It's the world within us that's being judged. Rosh Hashanah is the time where we look at who we are based on the talents and the capabilities given to us, how we have utilized them in the past, and how we will utilize them in the future. If we understand this, so then Malchios, Tifornos, and Shofros make a tremendous amount of sense. What does Malchios mean? Malchios means that we make God king over us. With this understanding, Malchios has a tremendous amount of meaning. What does it mean to coronate God king? Is it some concept, okay, now God is king over us? No! It means that if God is king over me, I recognize that I am here to serve Him. Making God king over me means that I realize that my whole purpose in life is to serve God, is to create that Kisei HaKavod HaTzvarot glory. I'm not here for service of self. I'm here for a much grander plan. And that's why the major theme of Rosh Hashanah, if you look throughout the liturgy, is Malchios. Umeloch HaKol Olam Kulo B'Chodecha, God, you should rule over the whole world with your glory. The Malchios section in the Musaf, in the additional prayer, ends with the Aleinu, which culminates in L'Takin Olam Malchut Shakai, to fix, to create the world in the kingship of God. It is all understood based on our deep desire to be part of making God king. The more we accept our roles and understand what our missions are, the more involved we are in creating kingship of God in this world. And that's why we turn to source 9. In this sense, God wants us to accept Him as King. By doing so, we would benefit Him only because we would be elevating ourselves. By becoming His subject, we would join in the mission for which He created the universe. In other words, on Rosh Hashanah, when we proclaim God as King, we declare ourselves ready to make creation worthwhile. And that's why, continuing in 10, the greatest blessing one can bestow is to enlighten another and acquaint him with himself. The Mishnah, Avos and Ethics of our Father, says, man is precious, having been created in God's image, and even more so for having been informed that he was created in God's image. Self-knowledge of one's abilities and talents, as well as one's shortcomings and limitations, is the greatest blessing. Why? It is the means enabling one to realize his divine mission in the world. And that's why, before we turn the page, and that's why when we ask for things on Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah is the time to request our physical needs in this world. The whole focus of our request is not in order for us to have an easier life. Taking a look in source number 8, the famous line that we say over and over again at this period of time, Zachreinu l'chaim, God, remember us for the good. Melech hafetz l'chaim, you are our God, you are a king who desires good. Right? V'katzveinu the sefer l'chaim, and you should write it to the book of life. But this is the key line. The end of it is, Zamancha Elohim Chayek. Why do I want all this? We go to Lo Kidei L'chayot Chayim Kalim V'Ninim, not to live an easier life, Elo L'mancha, for your sake, Shinuchal L'avodotcha. I'm asking and I'm requesting the different wonderful things that life has to offer in order to utilize these things, health, children, whatever it may be, money, to serve you better, to actualize my potential in this world better. That's Malka. Realizing our mission, and making God king means part and parcel of our mission. Then we move on to Zichronos, the remembrances. And this really has two aspects to it. The first is in source number 11, right hand side. Madragat HaZikaron Shal Shem Yitzharach, the level of the way God is going to remember us, in this makes a tremendous amount of sense. Shluya is dependent in Madragat HaZikaron Shal Shem. It's very much dependent on how much we remember God. If our whole year has been a year of godliness, and a whole year focused on serving Him, so then yes, our remembrances will be brought up for the good in front of God, because we've been connected with Him all year. Second aspect, found in source 12, is an aspect that happens both from our point of view as well as from God, and that is this introspection and this accounting of how have we measured up this year. Taking, and this is why Elul is such a wonderful time to prepare for Rosh Hashanah, taking a look at what were the talents, what are the talents that God gave me that make me special, that make me unique, that I was chosen from those billions of souls to be here right now. What is it about me? What is it about my nature? What is it about the different aspects that I have that make me special? And have I utilized them? Or have I preferred to stay in my little shell or my little hole and say, don't bother me? Yeah, I've been given these wonderful talents, but you know what? I'm busy, I get sidetracked. Who needs to develop oneself? Who needs to actualize oneself? I have time for that some other time, later in life. The tomorrow we spoke about last week, which never comes. The Zichronos is a time for us to remember and a time for God to remember. It's almost as if the example the Sifti Chaim gives of doing an inventory in business. These are the things that went well, these are the things that didn't go well, and based on that, I'll decide what the new taxis, the new budget's going to be for the next year. What is it that I will focus in on? It's a time for a hard look, time for contemplation. For both Malchios and Zichronos, as the Gemara says, Ubameh, really work with a shofar. And we know, we've heard, we've read zillions of understandings of what shofar is about, the blowing of the shofar. I'd like to offer one this morning, which I think is a little bit different, and I hope a little bit troubled. So we'll think about it. The famous verse in Tehillim, Ashrei Am Yodei Tfuah, verse 17, happy are those who know the Tfuah. On this state, is it only Israel that knows how to sound the Truah? The Truah is that broken sound, da 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 da, the nine broken sounds. Surely there are many expert musicians among the nations who could easily reproduce the Truah. But Israel knows how to placate its creator with the Truah so that he moves from the throne of judgment to the throne of mercy and changes judgment to mercy for his people. The Midrash states that there's an aspect of the Truah that when we blow shofar, God moves from the Kisei Adin, the throne of judgment, to the Kisei Arachamim, the throne of mercy. And yet, the Rusa was a concept that we are judged at the time when the shofar is being blown. It's famous in the Sanatokev Pihus, in the shofar Gadol Yitzhaka, the great shofar is blown, he may go Madin Behol, this is the day of judgment. So how do we understand this? That if it's at the time of blowing of the shofar being judged, what does this mean? That at the same time God moves from the throne of Din, of justice, to the throne of Rachamim, of mercy. So Sifti Chaim explains, and this is a very, very, very powerful understanding. It's because we blow the shofar, it's because we desire through blowing of the shofar that God should judge us. It is that desire to be judged that moves God from the throne of justice to the throne of mercy. What does this mean? So he says, this is the asterisk on 18. Matarat hadin, the whole reason to ask for justice, he lahavi et hadam l'tikuno. We know that when God judges us and decides what will be the next year, what will it be that we'll have, we understand that that which God decides for us is letikuno, for our benefit, to make us better people. Ulishlemut tafkido asher ba'avuro nivra, and to allow us to perfect our mission for which we were created. And therefore, when a person blows the shofar, he is showing a desire that he wants to be fixed, a desire that he wants God to judge him and to decide what is it that he will have this year, because he understands on the deepest level that that which is decided is going to be for our own benefit. And if we weren't going to be judged, and we would rather live a laissez-faire life and say, well, never rather, we prefer never to have a Rosh Hashanah, and we'd like to go through life for 120 years and never be judged, we'd realize that that would not be for our benefit. It would not be something that we would grow from. And he says this so powerfully in 19, top line, Mishpat Hashem Hi Tikun. The judgment of God is that which what it means, Ubameh, the shofar. Yes, there's an aspect of taking God upon me, which means I'm going to do my mission to serve God. And yes, it's the time of introspection to look at my talents and to see whether I'm utilizing them or not. But ultimately, Rosh Hashanah, Ubameh, the shofar, Rosh Hashanah is about blowing the shofar, asking God, teaching from God, judgment. Give to me that which will help me become me. And it's that request that moves God in terms of judgment. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we need to understand that if it is this perspective that we go into Rosh Hashanah, then all that is decreed upon us, we know is for our best and for our good. That which we perceive to be good, and that which we perceive not to be for our best. It reminds me of a conversation I had last week. Where somebody had asked me, who was my spiritual mentor? that brought me to where I am today. And I looked at the person and I said, I have many people I turn to for advice, but I couldn't pick a person who was my spiritual mentor, who brought me to where I am today. That was a troubling question. I thought about it. And then I turned to the person after a couple of minutes of thinking about it and said, if I would have to choose my spiritual mentor, I wouldn't choose a person. I would choose the decision that God made to have a struggle with infertility for so many years. And I said to the person, this more than anything has allowed me to become who I am. Because otherwise, I would now be a third grade teacher, and a very happy third grade teacher, and would never even dream to be standing in front of an audience like this giving a shiur like this. This is Ubameh Bashalta. It's sometimes these decisions that God makes in life that are decided in Rosh Hashanah that are the tikkun that allow us to bring out who we are. And this is the key of Rosh Hashanah. The key of Rosh Hashanah is to analyze who we are. And are we living up to our potential? There is a very powerful Gemara, and this is in source number 13. But the Gemara says that prior to death, the neshama gives a scream that is heard from one end of the world to the other. Rav Chaim of Volozhin explains that before one passes from this world, Hashem shows him a picture of what he could have been had he developed all this potential, and contrast it to what he actually achieved. When the neshama sees the chasm between the two images, it screams. Why is the scream described in Rabbi Luft's book as going from one end of the world to the other end and not from the beginning of the world to the end? So he explains, perhaps, based on the famous Talmudic dispute on Ahasuerus's reign from Hodu to Kush. Firm story, that Ahasuerus rule the entire world and Hodu's on one end of the world and Kush is on the other, or are Hodu and Kush right near each other and his reign is rather limited. So explains the Vilna Gaon in his classic style. Middle 14 words under one. Both are true. For any two points on a globe that are next to each other when traveling eastward are at opposite ends of the world when traveling westward. Hence, if a point on the globe is only seen as a point, it is insignificant. But if it's seen as the beginning of a far-off end, it encompasses the entire world. And therefore, 15 talents, abilities, and capabilities are points of potential. But if they remain in end in themselves, they're insignificant points. And the Shema cries for the failure of these points to grow and traverse the entire world. The development and perfection of this world depends on the realization of each Jew's potential. Going through a Rosh Hashanah every year mutes the sound of that cry. It helps us recognize the chasm between the potential and the actual. It's like Lahavdil, the ABC billboard, the sign to say we use 10% of our brain cell power or something, and that's way too much. That concept, that we have far much more in us than we actually want. So we've seen that Rosh Hashanah is the time when we can reach until the Kisei HaKavod, which means we can understand our pristine selves and our mission in this world. And that Malchus, Sichronos, and Shofros is taking upon us godliness in this world, the kingship of God, doing this introspection and desiring the Shofar blast to be judged because it's for our own good. And all of this, and all that will transpire for the entire year, is judged in Rosh Hashanah. and that's the power of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, as we know, turning to the next page, we say in the Zichronos Tefillah, before you all hidden for 20 things are revealed, and the multitude of mysteries since the beginning of creation. You, Hashem, our God, who keeps watch and sees to the very end of all generations. We describe God's judgment and God's vision. We know that there's no time in God's perspective. At beginning from the beginning of time and going to the end of time. And as the Maharal, this is source 23, points out, the word shana, the word year, comes from the concept of shinui, of change. Where God looks from the beginning of time to the end of time and he realizes what is it that is the ultimate plan for the creation of the world, and then looks at every generation, every Rosh Hashanah, and asks, what is this generation going to bring about in this overall plan of perfecting the world? And every Rosh Hashanah, the overall plan is decided for that generation, and this is the key that we're focusing in on today, every individual within that generation, how they are going to contribute to that plan. All of this is decided on Rosh Hashanah. And that's why Rabbi Katz, who's being inspired, verse 27 says, the spiritual forces operating at moments of beginning are unique. Hakol Halech Acharos, everything goes after the beginning. The entire course of any process is determined by its beginning. This is because a beginning is a conception. The conception represents the laying down of the genes, which are the blueprint for everything which is built later. The spiritual rule is that the closer to the moment of conception, the more potent and critical the forces. And that's also the concept of Hayom Haref Olam, today the world is created, the concept of Herayon, of pregnancy. This is the scene from which the entire year will then develop. At the moment of conception, 28 all details are being coded most potently. It is therefore the most critical moment. The flash of conception contains everything. All later development is simply revelation of what was created during that first flash. And that is why in 29, a person is judged for the entire year as he appears in Rosh Hashanah. The personality as it exists then is the core. It will take supreme effort later to change. And that's why we call the day Rosh Hashanah. It's just not marking a calendar date. It reflects the Rosh, the head, the conception, that everything that is decided on Rosh Hashanah for the entire year. The power inherent in Rosh Hashanah is so tremendous that everything that happens, the flat tire, the dogs that barks at you, that scared the living daylights out of me last night, was all decided on Rosh Hashanah. And all of it to bring about a tikkun, to bring about a perfection of ourselves. If this is the case, we're now coming to the conclusion. We will move from the esoteric to the practical. Even though this will be esoteric as well. If this is the case, that everything is decided in Rosh Hashanah, and one's whole mission, one's whole potential is being judged based on past, decided, and the future, how can we bring ourselves to a level that we're ready to walk into Rosh Hashanah? That we're ready to blow the shofar, demanding a tikkun, demanding from God or requesting from God a judgment? How can we bring ourselves to this level? Which one of us is ready to do this accounting and be prepared to confront God? There are perhaps many answers to the question. I'd like to present, in time remaining, one approach. Again, based on Sifte Chaim. Sifte Chaim states very simply that many times that we try to work on ourselves and we try to take things on that will bring us closer to God, many times it meets with frustration and sometimes even failure. And he says, and I'm paraphrasing now, verses 31 through 33. That one reason for this is because we approach life the wrong way. He gives the following example. He says, nobody would dream of building a house by taking a piece of land and saying, okay, well, there's an empty piece of land. Right here looks like a good place for the kitchen. And right here is a good place for the bedroom. And we'll put a family room right here and start building. And what's going to happen to the house? It's going to be a disaster. It's okay. Imagine putting plumbing and electricity in and then trying to live in such a house. One needs to first have a blueprint of what the house will look like. When one has a clear sense of what the house will look like, then it's very easy. You build the different aspects of the house. And clearly, you don't build a house in one day. But you know this is where the kitchen is, and I can work on the kitchen. And I know this is where the bedroom is going to be, and that will only happen when I get to the second story, and I'm still on the first. So I'm not even going to think about the second story until I finish completing the first story. Give a second example. We have a luncheon we're going to go to. And we know that we want to look a certain way for this luncheon. So lying in bed, we say to ourselves, based on what I want to present myself as today, what am I going to wear? So we decide that we're going to wear our blue suit with a certain blouse, certain stockings, certain jewelry, certain shoes. We have it all mapped out in our head. We go to the closet, we find the suit, no problem, and then we look for the blouse. And what happens, and invariably it always happens, can't find it. We start looking through the closet, and we see many other blouses. And we take a look at them, and they say, you know, it really goes with the suit, but you know what? It's not what I want to look like today. It's a certain image that I want to give over, and this blouse just won't do it. And then we'll take the time to do us, to find the one that we're looking for. We need in life to have an overall perspective of who we want to be. A assignment that I do with my students, which will sound very morbid to you, which is okay, but I find very powerful. If I ask my students, what three things would you like said about you at your eulogy? It's important to have a focus of who you want to be at the end of your life. No student has yet responded on a material level. I'd like it said about me that I took 400 vacations, I had a huge house, whatever it is. That's not what we're interested in. We're interested in who we are as people. As a kind person. As the person who helps other people. Whatever it is. To have that vision of what it is that makes me special that I want people to remember me by. If we have this vision, if we have this she'ifa, if we have this force that gives us who we want to be, so then we can start working on building that house of, okay, now, how do I begin being that person I want to be? And it gives me structure. And the changes that I make are changes in the right direction. He quotes the famous Musar board for persons on a train. And they're told, you know, the train is going in the opposite direction that you want to go. The person says, no problem, gets up from their seat, moves to the other way, and says, okay, now I'm going in the right direction. It's not going to help. But so often we live life that way. With small changes, it doesn't matter what direction we're going in. We don't even realize what direction we're going in. And as Rabbi Katz points out, and this is in verse 34, many physical phenomena in this world really reflect spiritual phenomena. And we get so caught up in the physical phenomena that we don't understand and we don't challenge ourselves for the spiritual phenomena. The example that he gives is when a person is homesick or a person has a desire to travel. It's really the neshama which wants to go back to its origin, and at the same time the neshama, the soul, that wants to collect good deeds. We all have visions of who we want to be on a material level, the dream vacation. Who we want to be perhaps on a professional level or on a material level. That's really the cry of the soul asking, who do we want to be on a spiritual level? Vision. I'd like to conclude with one idea and then we'll summarize and take questions. An idea from Rav Volbi in Alei Shur. Based on the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that says, if someone is awake at night or goes on his way alone and he turns his heart to idle thoughts, he incurs guilt to pay with his life. Very strange Mishnah. If you're awake at night, go on your way alone, and you turn your heart to idle thoughts, you incur guilt? What does this mean? So Rav Volbi and Alei Shur explained so beautifully. Do you want to know what the litmus test is to see if you're on the right track in life? You're haneir balayla. You're up late at night. Do you distract yourself? Mifanet libo levatela. You turn yourself to other thoughts. The late night movie syndrome. Or do you think about self? Do you take that time for introspection? You have quiet. It has been a zoo in the house all day. It's been a zoo in life all day. Finally, there's moments of quiet. How do you respond to that life? If you're able to think about self, and think about growth, and think about development, so then you know you're on the right track in having a spiritual vision in life and implementing that spiritual vision. Let's summarize the issues that we've seen today. Rosh Hashanah, one of the 10 days of repentance, yet we find no record of repentance. The answer is we have to understand what repentance means. Repentance means coming back to self, to who we are in the Kisei HaKavod. That's where we need to be. What are our potentials? How are we utilizing our potentials? Matthias, what is our role in bringing about God's kingship in this world? How am I affecting this? Through chronos and introspection, both in my part and on God's, and how I've utilized my past, and how I will utilize the future. And shofros ubameh, it's the desire that we want to seek when we want the help from God. We know that which He gives us for the next year is meant for my good and challenges me to utilize it for my good. Everything is found in Rosh Hashanah. It's the day itself that's so potent for the whole year. How do we prepare ourselves for such an event? It's having the right perspective. It's wanting to reach to the Kisei HaKavod, wanting and desiring on the deepest level to understand that we can go back to our spiritual roots from where we came from under the throne of glory. And if we look into Rosh Hashanah with this deepest desire, God, I want to be the best I can spiritually, having that ultimate image of who I want to be, and then saying I am working concretely and building that building to reach that point, it gives us much more assurance that we know the direction we're headed, we have the deep desire to reach this direction, and we know that God will help us with a good year. Front table, I would appreciate it. If anyone has private questions, you can take those.
Yes, well, how would Maggie do?